Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, and we will go to the calls in just a moment, but I want to set up today's broadcast by talking about the issue of an abortion. What is an abortion? Abortion has touched the lives of virtually everyone. I don't know of anyone that has not been touched by the specter of abortion, particularly since Roe v. Wade. We've lost over 50 million, enough people to populate a country the size of Great Britain. But those who continue to fight legislation restricting abortion are in reality not pro-choice. In truth, they are singularly pro-murder. Rhetoric has served to camouflage the carnage of abortion, but it remains the painful killing of an innocent human being. And why do I say that? I say that because abortion is painful in that the methods employed to kill a preborn child involve, I know this is hard to hear, but it's true, burning, smothering, dismembering, crushing. And such procedures are executed on live babies who have not even been specifically anesthetized. Furthermore, abortion involves killing. The zygote, which fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life, in other words, metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and the like, is terminated. And never forget this, in Woman and the New Race, Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger tacitly acknowledged the point when she said the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is kill it. One final point, abortion kills innocent human beings. I say that because the child who is terminated is the product of human parents, has a totally distinct human genetic code. And although the emerging embryo does not have a fully developed personality, it does have complete personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, far from deserving capital punishment, these innocent human beings deserve care and protection. Well, thankfully, in God's economy, there is hope for those who have experienced the ravages of abortion. Not only can they receive God's forgiveness in the here and now, but they can as yet look forward to the ecstasy of reuniting with their unborn loved ones in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. All of that from an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I should also mention, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll do the exact same thing. Again, as I mentioned, we're going to go right to your calls in studio to answer some questions for the first segment today. Frank Turek, a friend, a colleague in apologetics who is doing a great work in reaching the youth of America, indeed the world, with a very significant apologetics ministry, where he is answering questions and using those answers to questions as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And of course, Frank has contributed to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute in many different ways, including writing for the Christian Research Journal. One of his latest articles is Legislating Morality Biblical. Again, Frank joins me in studio to answer your questions. The first person up today, Holly in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Holly.
Can you hear me?
Absolutely.
Hey, Frank. I will bet you'll be glad when this is all done. I know I will be. But a couple points. I was told that Romney, he's hiding behind the abortion thing, that when he gets in, he's not going to do anything with the Roe versus Wade. And then secondly, I was told that if I vote for Obama, I'm committing a sin.
What about that? I mean, this is an interesting question, Frank, that Holly brings up to you. A question about, well, we had Republican presidents who really didn't overturn Roe v. Wade and really didn't move very rapidly in that direction at all. So when Barack Obama says hanging in the balance is Roe v. Wade, talking about Romney, he's saying that is something that you can expect under the Romney administration. He's very clear about that. But is that something we can really expect?
That's a great question. Thanks, Holly. Actually, a president can do nothing to overturn Roe v. Wade unless he were to lead a charge to have a right-to-life amendment, but that would have to be, of course, it would have to go through a constitutional process, and it wouldn't get the 37 states or whatever you'd need to do that. The only way a president can affect a Supreme Court decision is to put people on the court who would rule against Roe v. Wade should another case arise that challenges it. And I mentioned this yesterday's program, that if Roe v. Wade were overturned, abortion would not become illegal in this country. It would simply send the issue back to the people, back to the states, like it was before 1973. In effect, what Romney is saying is, I'll put people on the court that will judge the Constitution as it is written and will not legislate from the bench, because we all know abortion's not in the Constitution. So if he puts people on the court and a case arises where the court decides to overturn Roe v. Wade, the people will simply be given an opportunity to vote on the issue again. Some states, I see you're in Kansas, you might vote perhaps to restrict abortion. People in, say, California, New York may choose to keep it. But the people are in charge then, not an unelected oligarchy.
And what about the sin part?
The sin part. Is it a sin to vote for somebody? Well, it doesn't necessarily say that in the Bible, so I wouldn't go that far. But I would say that you ought to vote your values. Let me put it a different way. You ought to vote the values. The values we all know are self-evident. Life, marriage, religious freedom. I think those are the values you ought to vote. You ought to see if the candidates line up with those values. Would Jesus vote for somebody who not only was for abortion but wanted to have the taxpayers pay for it? Would he? I don't think so. Would Jesus vote for somebody who wanted to condone and endorse and promote same-sex marriage? I personally don't think he would. Would Jesus restrict religious freedom? Would he vote for somebody to restrict religious freedom? I don't think he would. But that's a personal decision you have to make.
Because we had an excellent sermon Sunday where he pointed out three kings in the Old Testament that God allowed that, you know, that were evil, but he allowed them to rule in their nation.
And, you know, that's a greater point.
That point out.
Yeah, that's a greater point too, Holly. I mean, I think we, to some degree, Frank, get what we deserve.
Sure.
And you mentioned this on a previous broadcast as well, that the real issue is not pagans. Pagans exercise their job description.
Yes.
What else would they do?
Right.
The real issue is Christians who have abdicated their responsibility to be salt and light. You look at the Roman Empire. That was the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and people were demanded to say, Caesar is Lord. And in the midst of that Caesar cult, Christians would say, no, Christ is Lord. Yes, they were dragged off to hippodromes. They were killed. Every indignity that man can foist upon man was found in that epoch of time. But yet they stood and as a result turned an empire upside down. So I think the point you made on a previous broadcast needs to be underscored. We need to be salt and light. And if we are one person with God as a majority, we can make a huge difference. Chuck Colson, before he died, said we cannot lose Western civilization. We have 2,000 years of Christian heritage.
Not only that, but Western civilization allows us to preach the gospel. And if you don't have freedom, you can't preach the gospel. So when people say we ought not be involved in politics, I always say, well, if you think that, then you don't really think the gospel is important. Because try and do what we're doing here on this show right now in North Korea. You can't do it. You can't do it in Iran. You can't do it in China. You can't do it in Saudi Arabia. Why? Because politically they've ruled it out. So we need to be engaged. Hey, if we don't stand for life, who will? If we don't stand for marriage, who will? If we don't stand for religious freedom, who will? If we don't stand for a sane budget, who will? We're the ones that are supposed to be salt and light, and we are commanded to do that. And by the way, I know pastors out there are worried about their tax-exempt status. You're called to be salt and light, not tax-exempt.
Holly, thank you for your question. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lisa in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank. I was calling because I hear you guys. You know, you guys are talking about what Jesus wouldn't do, and I have a question for your guest. You know, what Jesus? I want to ask you this, and I'm not being sarcastic about it, because I am a listener of Hank as well. But I really do have a question because it's just cause for concern on my part, because some things are being magnified, which they should be, but everything should be magnified. But do you think Jesus would bankrupt the company and fill his pockets and leave everybody else fumbling and struggling? Would Jesus do that? Would Jesus hide his tax returns? Would Jesus flip-flop all over the place and be untrustworthy? Or did he show himself to be trustworthy?
Well, Lisa, you're making a good point. I mean, the fact of the matter is that we dealt with this point on yesterday's broadcast when we talked about the fact that when you choose, when you mm-hmm. vote, you by definition are voting, in this case, for the lesser of two evils. And that is not said in a gratuitous fashion or in a self-righteous fashion, because if we were running, the same thing would be true, because by definition, we are all desperately wicked. That's what we are taught in Scripture. Now, is everything that you said about Romney true? I don't know. I mean, I don't have the kind of detail that could support what you just said, but let's say it is true. For the sake of argument, you still have to look at this from the prism of what is the best of the alternatives. And I think you're right. And Elliot Miller makes this point in an article in the current Christian Research Journal. We do have to look at these issues not in a superficial way, but in a very dynamic, thoughtful way, taking into consideration all the converging factors. Frank?
Yeah, Lisa, it's a good question. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 said he chastised the political leaders of Israel who were the Pharisees. Remember, Rome delegated to the Sanhedrin much of the political power. And he went after them and he said, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And for me, it seems the weightiest matter of the law right now is life, because the right to life is the right to all other rights. If you don't have life, you don't have anything. So personally, I cannot vote for somebody who is for abortion or wants taxpayers to pay for it. I think that is an abomination.
But here's the problem with that as well, because Mitt Romney as governor right now, you know how much an abortion in Massachusetts costs? $50, extra $50 copay. He signed that into law under the health care law. And then another thing as well, our foster care systems are more full now than they have ever been in the history of the program. Why aren't we stepping up for the children who are orphans in our system? Why aren't we fighting for those lives as well?
Well, we should. We should do that. But we ought not be paying for abortions, though, Lisa. We ought not have our government, taxpayers, paying for abortions.
Also, the government, I adopted a child, okay? And I'm going to tell you what the state did that I live in. Over time, they paid me about $60,000 to raise this child. So you have half wrong and half in another portion where they are working. Because you know who's adopting kids out of foster care now? The homosexual couples. What's wrong with us working with that as well?
Well, that's another
because
thing.
Now, we say that, you know, since it's 47 million people on food stamps, but I remember when George Bush laxed it so that people could get food stamps because he knew the economic collapse would cause people to be without food. I saw him do that. Now, to say that, to equate, first, I don't know anybody on welfare. I don't know a soul on welfare. But to say he's not necessarily for people on welfare as much as it is middle class being sucked into to the haves and the have-nots. I don't understand that.
Well, you said a lot there, Lisa. Again, I think neither of these candidates is perfect, but don't take my word for it. Don't take Hank's word for it. Go to ontheissues.org. It's a nonpartisan website, and you can see what every candidate stands for on every issue. Ontheissues.org, you can read both the Democrat platform and the Republican platform, and you can make a decision for yourself as who's closest to biblical values, and then we're obligated to vote that way. We're obligated to vote who's closest to biblical values. Now, we may have some disagreements, quite obviously, but I think on the big issues, on the weightier matters of the law, it's quite clear.
And Lisa, I do want to say that you have given a very thoughtful, articulate response, and I deeply appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling me today. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
God bless you. And we are coming up to a station break. As always, Frank, good to have you in the studio. Frank wrote the article, "Is Legislating Morality Biblical?" It's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. We are going to be taking calls from across the board on all kinds of issues in the next two segments coming up on the broadcast. Stay tuned for that in just a few moments. But if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, remedy that woeful condition immediately. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And when you subscribe today and enter the special offer code TRUTH, you get a one-year subscription for $35 plus a free promotional issue as well. Be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast.
Is legislating morality biblical? Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? The Christian Research Journal answers this question in a full-length viewpoint debate. The eye-catching, content-rich Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication, designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Subscribe to the journal online at equip.org or by calling 888-7000-CRI. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. This attractive leather hardbound book is available for your donation to the Christian Research Institute. You can also request a personalized edition for a gift of $100 or more when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Would a loving God really condemn someone like Gandhi to hell for eternity? The faith of millions has broken on the rocks of this question, one that seems to accuse God of incredible callousness and even cruelty. How should a modern Christian deal with hell? Learn the crucial answers in Hank's new book, Life After Life After Life. It's a sneak peek at his new book and our gift to you when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jay listening in Florida. Hi, Jay.
Hello, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Well, you're discussing this issue on voting for a president, and I can share the scripture with you that the Lord shared with me on why not to vote, and that is 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And I would highly encourage every listener to go prayerfully consider that, read that scripture as 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and see what happens when you choose a man over God. And let everybody make that decision for themselves by the scriptures that they're reading and not by the decisions and the thoughts of man.
Yeah, well, here's the danger in what you just said, with all due respect. This is the same mistake made by Barack Obama when he said that the Bible teaches that eating shellfish is an abomination. You have to understand what's going on in the Old Testament. There was, within the context of the Old Testament, a theocratic kingdom with God ruling directly over a people. We no longer have a theocratic context. And therefore, Jesus himself abrogated the law, which was established in a theocratic kingdom. Why? Because it was a law pointing forward to a substance. It was, in fact, a shadow. When the substance came, and of course that substance is Jesus Christ made very plain that the law had pointed to something, and he was that someone the law was pointing to. He said, "It is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart." And Mark then appends those remarks by saying, in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. So I think while it is very important for us to read the Old Testament and understand the Old Testament, it's also important for us to understand that civil and ceremonial laws that were part of a theocratic kingdom, not to mention a theocratic kingdom itself, is not the rule of law today. We don't live in a theocracy. And Romans chapter 13 says clearly that we are to obey the governing authorities. And since we live in a democratic republic, it is our obligation to vote. I don't know how I can say it any more clearly than that. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jeremy. Jeremy is listening in Longberry, Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeremy.
Hi, Hank. This is a question about the Mormon religion.
Yeah.
Okay. So right now the Mormon religion is very, like, loyal to Israel. Is that because the temple is there? And if so, does that change when they built their temple in Missouri?
Well, interesting question. You know, when we talk about Mormonism, we're talking about the largest American-grown religion in history. And here's the backdrop in answering that question. Joseph Smith alleged that God, and by the way, Joseph Smith was a founder of Mormonism, he alleged that God had told him that the return of Jesus Christ would take place before he was 85 years of age. So he thought everything was going to take place in that epoch. And millennial madness so gripped Smith that he laid a cornerstone in Jackson County, Missouri, at the exact location that he thought the millennial temple would be constructed. So that's where he thought the millennial temple would be. And then he wrote in Doctrine and Covenants, "Thus saith the Lord your God, behold, the place which is now called Independence is the center place and the spot, for the temple is lying westward upon a lot which is now not far from the courthouse." Mitt Romney said something very similar. He said that throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives in order to stop a war that's coming to kill all the Jews. Then he said, "Our church believes that. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, Jesus Christ will reign from two places. The law is going to come forth from one place in Missouri, the other will be in Jerusalem." So getting back to Joseph Smith, he believed that the Garden of Eden was located in western Missouri, that Adam would return to the state of Missouri to prepare the way for the millennium, and he even claimed to have discerned that a pile of rocks he stumbled upon were the remains of an altar Adam had built with his own hands in Davies County. Now, why do I point that out? Simply to say that this is an American-grown religion, so why wouldn't they think that this is the epicenter of what's going to happen in the future? Make sense?
Yes. But are they loyal to Israel because of the temple, or?
Well, no. They're loyal to Israel for a variety of reasons, and I don't think that you can unilaterally say they in sort of, you know, a way of talking about all Mormons. I mean, Mormons have various views, just as Christians have various views, but the basic millennial madness that Joseph Smith embraced is part and parcel of Mormonism today. I mean, from a biblical perspective, the coming of Christ forever rendered the notion of an earthly temple, whether in Jerusalem or Missouri, obsolete. Why? Because it is the Savior and the saved who form the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God now dwells. So the conclusion for a Christian is all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the temple, have been fulfilled in Christ. It's paradise, a new heaven and a new earth, not Independence, Missouri, for which our hearts yearn. It is a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, upon which we fix our gaze. And it is Jesus Christ, not a Mormon temple, that satisfies our deepest longings.
Okay.
Okay?
Can I ask Hank one more question?
Yeah.
Okay. I listened to your books on Audible with the complete series and the Creation Answer Book and the Last Disciple series. When will that last one come out on Audible, do you know?
Well, I don't know at this point, but it's a good question. I'll keep everybody informed at equip.org.
Equip.org.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Hey, you got it, Jeremy. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ricky in Brendan, Florida, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ricky.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. Thank you.
Okay, before my question, I just want to say, longtime fan, I love your show. I haven't read any of your books yet, but I do read the Christian Research Journal. Amazing. I happen to work at a store that sells it, so that's even better.
Oh,
that's a plus.
Wonderful.
Yeah. Okay, so my question is this. I was listening to your show, and somebody had a question about I think it's Bill Johnson's ministry.
Uh-huh.
I'm not the biggest fan of Bill Johnson either. I mean, I've listened to him a couple times. I've agreed with what he said, but that's with every preacher. You're not always going to agree with everything. But you said something about his ministry, how he has those counterfeit revivals. He's had people like, what's his name?
The River Todd Church. Bentley and Bob Jones and Rodney Howard Brown and John Kerry.
Yeah, Rodney Howard Brown, his church is actually like 20 minutes away from where I live. Mm. And I see a lot, and I'm not even going to go there on that one. But you said something that kind of struck a chord. You said something about deliverance is unbiblical.
Yeah.
And the reason why I'm asking is because I've been through a couple of what's called deliverance sessions, and it's actually helped me out. And, you know, it's actually made my walk with God stronger. Now, I don't know if there's different ways of deliverances, but the deliverances I've been through is I've sat down with a spiritual, you know, friend, you know, of the faith, and there's things in my life that I needed to be changed, and so it's like a series of questions, but there was nothing like I considered unbiblical about it. But now, so my question is, that was my main question. What is it about deliverance that makes it unbiblical?
Yeah. Well, good question. Well, I would start with this premise that if you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about this using the illustration of a house. And he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, if you're a demon-possessed person, the strong man is the devil. But if you are a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. And so the force of the argument made by Jesus Christ leads to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, Jesus Christ himself. Perish the thought, right? So that's the first point I would make. Then the second point I would make is that we have capitulated to the culture. In other words, pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians have taken the bait. Now, it wasn't all that long that we had modernists who attempted to rationalize supernatural evil out of existence. But then something happened. It became popular to believe in Satan again. And with that came this new mantra: in a materialistic world, the devil made me do it. And here's the point of that. People from across the sociological spectrum were certain suddenly that they were demon-possessed and that deliverance was the solution. Now, what happened? You had this robust deliverance movement. And what happened as a result of this, and I think this is the point that you have to grapple with, whatever the personal problem, if it was depression, anxiety, substance addiction, a runaway sexual appetite, there were exorcism ministries that would claim expertise for dealing with the problem, and then they would give you a bonus. And that bonus is you are not personally responsible for the problem. Indwelling demons were to blame. Getting rid of the demons was the key to moral and psychological redemption. That is my beef. We have embraced Flip Wilson theology, if you will, if you can think back to Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it was his mantra. And so we say, yeah, you know, my real problem is lust, but that problem isn't me, it's a devil. So you go to a deliverance minister, he exercises the demon of lust. Well, now you think the problem's solved. No, it's not solved at all. You haven't dealt with the problem biblically. The Bible gives us a very clear way to deal with these kinds of things, the spiritual disciplines. If we don't embrace those, we have not really dealt with the systemic problem. And so what's happened is people have been fooled into thinking that they've been delivered and they really haven't at all. That's okay. The issue.
Okay. Thank you. And one little question before thank you for your answer.
Sure.
I mean, you've made some great valid points. So as believers, do you believe that it's impossible for a believer who has the Holy Spirit to be oppressed by a demon?
You know, I mean, demons can—they can sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear, and that's why we have to resist the devil, and he will flee. It's why we have to put on the full armor of God. So I'm not suggesting that Satan cannot harass us and zap us. I'm not suggesting that Satan is not a potent force. He is, of course, and that is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Put on the full armor of God." If we do, we are invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. I wrote about this in a book called The Covering, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation.
easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators, the Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. This attractive leather hardbound book is available for your donation to the Christian Research Institute. You can also request a personalized edition for a gift of $100 or more when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program has ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. And now back to the program with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Steve. He's listening in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing good. Thank you.
I love your program. I've tried to listen to you every day and just really do enjoy your ministry.
Bless you. Thank you.
I had a quick question. Is Frank still in?
Frank is not here. We kicked him out of the studio a couple of segments ago. No, he had to go to dinner with his wife.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, I was hoping to get the shout out at him. He's been to Cape before and at our church. And anyway, we really enjoyed it. I was going to try to get him to come back and bring you with him.
Oh, wonderful.
Anyway, my question, we were doing a study on 1 Peter, and I had a question on 1 Peter 3 and 19. It's talking about Jesus said, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
Yeah.
I was kind of curious of kind of some insight on that.
Well, yeah, I wrote a chapter on that verse because it is so misunderstood in my new book, which is coming out in spring, called Afterlife. But let me summarize the basic essence of what I wrote in a rather long entry in that book. The gist of the matter is this. Just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day, who, by the way, were then in the flesh, but at the time that Peter is writing his epistle, were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades. So also in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and, by the way, through persecuted Christians to a pagan world that is, as Peter put it, drowning in a flood of dissipation. He says that in the same context. So the disobedience that was prevalent and the disobedient who died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter in our day, comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades, who are awaiting a final day of judgment in which they will then be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison house, namely hell. That's what's going on. That's what's being discussed by Peter. And what I would do to get the sense of this, and of course, as I said, I wrote a long entry on this, but what I would do to get the sense of this is read through the entire epistle, 1 Peter, all five chapters. And when you read through it, you'll kind of get the gist of what he's driving at in context. What's nice about this epistle is it's short, and that verse will be elucidated. That's why I brought up this this drowning in a sea of dissipation. This is the language Peter uses, and it very much relates to what he's saying there in the specific verse that you identify, 1 Peter 3, verse 19.
Okay. That clears it up.
Well, wonderful. Appreciate your question and your call.
Okay. Well, thanks, Hank. Thanks for all you do. We really do enjoy your ministry, and thanks for the effort you put out there for Christ.
You got it, Steve, and thank you for those wonderful words, and I'll tell Frank you said hey. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Anthony in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, a Canadian listener listening on CHRB. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, how are you today, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I have always been listening to your program. In fact, this is my first time on. I have a two-part question, Hank. I've surely been needing your assistance.
Okay.
Can you just share what the scripture says about, you know, Christian involvements in war?
Well, I think that Christians can be involved in the military just as it is right for Christians to be employed by the police force within a country, because there is such a thing as love biblically, and there's a distinction between real love and that which is falsely called love. True love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war. So my point in bringing up the police is this: if military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then by logical extension, police should not be permitted to maintain the order of a nation. And of course, we know that the police are permitted to maintain the order of a nation. And then going in the other direction now, we would presume that also military people would be ordained to stem a tide of evil. So if you look at the World War II scenario, here you had an evil aggressor seeking to institute as law, not only from the perspective that they had of natural law, but a moral law by which there are superior people and inferior people, and the inferior people were actually eradicating the possibility of the superior people to evolve to what their true potential was. And therefore, it was right and proper for the American military to do all they could to thwart that horrendous evil against humankind made in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. So we have that not just right, but I would say we have that responsibility. Again, this is all within the context of an imperfect world.
I am agreeing with you to the extent of your saying, if a war is justified, if all the facts on the table points to the justification, as you explain, soldiers going to protect those who are, let's say, at disadvantage. But is all the wars that the present church is supporting, are all these wars justifiable?
No, they're not. And the point you make is a brilliant point. It is absolutely true. We're talking here in principle about just war theory. And so your question underlines the salient point that if a war is to be fought, it has to be fought in the interest of just and right principles. Now, bear in mind that we do live in a fallen world, and therefore we're dealing with these kinds of principles within that context. But nonetheless, your point is an absolutely significant point that should be made in the context of answering the question, yes.
Yeah, my point, though, not delaying, but really my question has to do with the church. And from what I'm seeing in this present-day church, there is much support for war in the name of Christianity. And, you know, much of that is fought over the interests of, you know, the church seems to be taking the interests of abortion and same-sex marriage as much more important in light of a Christian principles over, you know, some of these trends that we give creed to fight in wars.
And I agree with you. I mean, I think this is another very important point that you're making. And that's why I try to emphasize that when we look at who we elect in terms of leaders, we have to take a holistic view. We have to recognize that life or the life issue is not only the abortion issue. Now, I hate to put it that way because the abortion issue is a very significant issue, so I don't like to append the word only to it in any sense. But nonetheless, I think that you're bringing up a brilliant and a very important point. These are things that we should consider as part of the matrix.
Sure. If I may just finally ask this to Hank, in light of what your previous guest was discussing, the question of choice that God has given to Christians. I thought God has given us this wonderful privilege of choice, and so Christians should be well informed.
Yes.
And so
yes.
I don't know that a Christian is asked to be told what decisions there are to be made after you've come to acknowledge God as your Lord and Savior and
yes.
the Holy Spirit is living in your lives. I think at that point you should be informed.
Yes.
So you
yes.
can make a decision of your own.
Yep, well
and
said.
Not for someone to be on the here to be telling someone about which party or which political affiliation they should adhere to.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. And by the way, something else just to append to what you said as a way of augmenting a point you made. I think it's important to recognize that wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is because of the hardness of our hearts.
Sure.
But I appreciate your very reasonable, sound comments, and I think that they are instructive for all of us. Thank you for calling.
Thank you, Hunt.
Bye-bye. God bless you, Anthony. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Price in Clearfield, Utah, listening on KUTR. Hi, Price.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Thank you for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you.
I just want to ask you, since we have choices here on earth, accepting Christ, not accepting Christ, and then as a Christian, when we die, what makes 1,000 years or 500 years if somebody doesn't start the routine over again where somebody chooses to be after, you know, kind of how the evil or the devil started?
Well, on the one hand, I can say from the standpoint of a theological paradigm or a theological deduction that we'll be actualized in our choices. But on the other hand, from a practical standpoint, I would simply say this. It is impossible that someone who has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, whose temple now is the temple of the Holy Spirit, to fall out of love with God. Because the very one who justifies him is also the one who sanctifies him or daily conforms him or her to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is an ongoing process that's never diminished, but always enhanced and exalted. So in this life, we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It becomes ever dearer, ever nearer. And that only continues in eternity, because what we now see darkly or dimly, we will then see in brilliant light, because we will see him, as it were, face to face. So our love, by the same token, will be accelerated exponentially in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. So the possibility of turning from that love will no longer be a factor. So two ways of going about this. One is the theological deduction that I started with. The second is just the practical notion that in this life you grow in your grace and knowledge. That's what sanctification is all about. But in eternity, you're glorified. Then you will be, in practicality, what you are only in potential now. Now you are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then you will be practically sinless. And so you will grow. You will be able to appreciate Jesus Christ, not through the filter of sin, but without the filter of sin. We will have a loving relationship, not only with our Creator, but with one another. And that is a day that we can look forward to with great joy and great anticipation. I write about that in my new book. It is titled Afterlife. It will be out this spring. Right now we have Life After Life After Life, a preview booklet for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I particularly appreciate the insights of the callers. They have been stunning and very informative. And as always, we learn from one another. Do remember our information as we close the broadcast via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The web, equip.org, and the phone, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We do need your prayers and support. Please stand with us prayerfully and financially. It will make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way he'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.